So we're working our way through the book of Revelation. If you're new here, hello. We go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, and we're in Revelation, which is fun. Today we're in right in the middle of chapter 6. But allow me, you know, we did a Christmas thing for however many weeks, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. So, and last week we did the beginning of chapter 6. But I want to remind you of something really, really important as we begin this. So Revelation chapter 6. The first 5 words of the book of Revelation are very important to our understanding of the entire book. If you want to look over, look at it. The first 5 words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And revelation means an unveiling. So, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. It's not about horns and dragons and all this stuff that people get all caught up in. It's an unveiling of who Jesus is. And the book of Revelation isn't difficult for us to understand. Because if you look over a little farther, we see the divine outline that God has given us. Look in chapter 1, verse 19. There's the divine outline. You see it? The Apostle John, who Jesus is talking to, he is to write the things which he had seen, which consists of chapter 1, the things which are, which consists of chapter 2 and 3, and the things which take place after this, chapters 4 and 20 to 22. So we don't have to be intimidated by this book. There's nothing about this. It's an unveiling of Jesus. And I don't know about you, and I think I can speak for you, I want to know Jesus more. Every day I want to know Jesus more. And if this book helps me there, then I'm not intimidated by it. I'm not thrown off by it. And we're going to see Jesus unveiled throughout this book. And we've seen it for the last number of weeks. So this morning we continue our study of the final section of the book, which is the things which will take place after this. Chapters 4 all the way through the end of the book. So at this point, the history of the church has ended. Chapter 4, we see the saints around the throne of God. And then in chapter 5, we saw that Jesus was the one worthy to open the scroll that the title deed to planet Earth. Now, it's hard because I don't know how far back I need to go to help us have a really good foundation. And if you're coming week after week, I'm going to reiterate a few things. But I think it's important that we remember. You got to know, remember, all the way back, God gave dominion of the earth to Adam and Eve when they were created. But then when they sinned, authority over the earth was then given to the devil. So now, in our world that we're living in today, Satan is the ruler of the earth. Well, when Jesus died for our sin on Calvary's cross, when he was buried and then rose again on the third day, he purchased the earth back from Satan's authority. But he has yet to take possession of it. Here we are 2,000 years later. He's still yet to take possession of the earth back from Satan. So the scroll that we've been talking about, which is sealed with 7 seals, it represents the means by which Jesus will one day take back possession of the earth. And that's what's detailed for us in chapters 6 through 19. And in those chapters, we see the divine judgment required by God in order to bring an end to Satan's dominion over the earth, and to bring an end to man's rebellion against God. Okay? That's a good summary in my mind. I don't know how to say that clearer. I've really wrestled over, how do I communicate that clearly? And I hope you really grab a hold of that. That's what's going on as we move through these chapters. So chapter 6, and next week, if Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 7. They're a record of Jesus breaking the first 6 seals of that scroll. Now, I did it last week. Let me do it again. And I'm in no way wanting to, I know you're intelligent. But here's a scroll. Remember, they didn't have sheets of paper back then. Everything was on a scroll. Well, so here's a scroll. And so they would seal the scroll, right? Well, then they would seal it and then put another piece of paper over it and seal that and put another piece of paper over it and that. So this scroll that's the title deed to planet Earth, is a scroll that was sealed seven different places. And so the first part of it is unrolled, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, even though we did it last week. And then the second seal is undone, and then we see that ongoing, okay? So that's what we're talking about when we talk, keep talking about the scroll. So 6 and 7 is a record of Jesus breaking the first 6 seals of that scroll. And in there, we see the judgments that God is forced to mete out in order to end man's rebellion against him. Okay? Now, before we jump in, and we're going to go through it, I want to read the whole chapter, but where you got, last week we got up to verse 9. But you need to know before we start, and I'll probably need to do it next week too, but I believe a couple things will happen before this tribulation period to begin. Let me say this too. So the tribulation period is a 7-year period of God's wrath being poured out upon planet Earth. It's a finite time, 7 years. It's called biblically the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years of that tribulation period is known as the Great Tribulation. Okay, so there's a distinction. Tribulation period, 7 years, 3.5, last 3.5 years is known as the Great Tribulation. So I'll try to be true to that as we move through over the next number of weeks. But I believe certain things are going to happen before this tribulation 7-year period begins. The first is that the body of Christ, true believers of the church, will be taken out of the world in what the Bible refers to as the rapture. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on my behalf on Calvary's cross. And the Bible says that his children are not appointed to wrath, so Christians will be removed from the earth before the tribulation begins, before God's wrath is poured out. And my best recollection of that related to the Bible is God did it for Noah. God did it for Lot. When he poured his wrath out, he removed the saints first. So that's one thing I believe that's going to happen before this tribulation period. The second thing I believe is that when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit, who is restraining in our world today, restraining evil. Can you imagine what this world would be like without the Holy Spirit? It's already pretty evil. But the Holy Spirit's been working to restrain evil in our world. But when the church is removed, I believe that the Holy Spirit will be removed as well. What that'll do is it'll allow sinful man and the devil to be unleashed. And lawlessness will increase in ways that'll blow people's minds. Okay? So last week we studied the first 4 seals, but let's read through the whole thing just to give you a good context. I'll try to read it fast. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb, Revelation, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." Barley is animal food. Things are so scarce back then, people are eating animal food. A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Verse 7, when he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given them over a 1/4 of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. Verse 9, when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Last little bit, 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Excuse me, 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Woo, doggy. There's a lot in there, isn't it? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you we have the freedom in Cumberland, Indiana, to sit in our chairs and have a Bible and read and study and allow your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, God. And we pray that work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, no doubt we've all heard about this, read this, maybe have some understanding. But I pray, Lord, you'd give us a depth of understanding. Lord, we're here today because we desire to be more like you, God, Jesus. So accomplish that work in our hearts, we ask, through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus gave a teaching on the Mount of Olives the night before his crucifixion called the Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. There he talks about the signs of the times that would characterize the last days, including the tribulation period. And his teaching over in those places are very similar to what we see described here in Revelation chapter 6. There, Jesus warns of a coming spiritual deception. And then he goes on to warn of wars, of famines, of disease, of earthquakes, and widespread slaughter of the righteous. And that's exact order that we read through this chapter. It's crazy how similar it is. Now, let's go through just quickly what we had talked about some last week. Because last week we saw the first horseman is the Antichrist. Again, if you don't understand that entirely, we can talk or go find the teaching last week or wherever. But you got to remember, when we think of the word anti, we think of against. That is, I mean, the Antichrist will be against Christ, but that really isn't what he is about. He isn't the Antichrist in that he is against Christ. He's the Antichrist because he's the instead of Christ. He's going to come as a satanic dictator who desires to imitate Jesus. And he represents, when he's here, this pinnacle of spiritual deception. He's going to be super duper charismatic, super duper smart, powerful, very insightful when it comes to the global economy, the world condition, that the world, including the Jews, are going to hail him as their savior. The Jews are going to think, there's our Messiah. And he's going to bring peace to the world. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. He'll turn around a worldwide recession by bringing in a one-world economy. He's going to establish a one-world religion that will cause all the religious wars around this world to end. He's going to bring peace to this world, incredible prosperity to this world, like never seen before. And the world will love every minute of it. But it'll only last for a season. See, the Antichrist, indwelt by Satan himself, will have the same agenda as Satan: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so it's a deception. He's going to bring about all those things, but ultimately he's going to turn on everybody, and it's going to be horrible on this planet. And we see that as we move forward in the next few chapters. So when the Antichrist comes into this world, he'll not only bring peace and prosperity, but he'll make an agreement with Israel that'll allow them to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. They're going to have a priesthood again. They're going to be able to perform their sacrifices again. And everything will be great until one day comes that's known as the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to walk into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple, proclaim himself to be God, and demand that everyone must worship him or else you die. At that point, the Jews in particular, but some people, are going to realize we've been deceived into following a false Messiah, and all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. And then what happens next is these five devastating judgments that come upon the earth one after another. And that's what we're reading here. Now, scholars differ related to the timing of this, because it appears as if the Antichrist comes into power immediately following the rapture of the church. But the unfolding of the five seals, it's difficult to know when that's going to occur. Some say that these five seals are open during the first half of the tribulation period, during the first 3.5 years. Others believe that the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God, that triggers the opening of seal number 2, which is found in verse 3. And then the seals 2, 3, 4, and 5 occurs during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We know that as the Great Tribulation. So I lean toward the second view because I believe the first 3.5 years are a time of peace and safety. Others disagree. That's fine. Study it for yourself. Just study it for yourself. Come to your own understanding of what this might look like. So there's the first seal, the Antichrist. Second seal, real quickly, is found in verse 3. That's the red horse. The entire world slips into war, violence, anarchy. In essence, survival of the fittest. And notice that the rider of the horse carries a sword, but he doesn't kill anyone. He simply takes peace away, and people then kill each other. Imagine our cities and our towns. Even Cumberland, even New Pal, even Fortville, filled with wholesale plundering and rioting and murder. Complete anarchy. That's what happens as the second seal is opened. The third seal then, starting in verse, where is that, 5, it's the rider on the black horse, it's famine. And so we see there the scale symbolizing the need to carefully measure and ration food. So it's a time of scarcity. You know, we all realize that there was a short of anything so vital to survival that people would kill it over. We know that would be true. People would do that. I don't care how educated we are. I don't care how civil we claim to be. You take away food and water, people are going to kill each other because of it. Because without the presence of God, people become monsters. Fourth seal, verse 7, that's the pale horse. Disease and death come forth. A quarter of the earth population will die, upwards of 2 billion people, which amounts to all of South America, all of Central America, all of United States, all of Canada, and all of Europe. Dead, gone in this seal. Now, those four seals, or oftentimes, maybe you've heard it, referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now we come to the fifth seal, which you're like, finally, what we're doing today. But that's where we pick it up. And it shouldn't take us too long to get through the rest of it. So verse 9, they open the fifth seal. He sees under it the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So John sees a great multitude of souls under the altar in heaven. This is not the raptured church. They are around the throne of God. We see that in chapters 4 and 5. These are the souls of the saints who have been slain, murdered during the tribulation period. And we're going to read more about them if you're here next week in chapter 7. But there's going to be a huge number of people who come to know the Lord during the tribulation. Glance over at chapter 7, verse 9. It tells us there, after these things I look and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Those are the people who are going to be murdered during the tribulation period, but they have come to faith in Christ during that 7-year period of time. So evidently, the greatest period of evangelism the world has ever seen will occur during the tribulation period. And because of their conversion and ensuing testimony for Christ, a great period of martyrdom will follow. Now, there are some people, maybe you've heard them too, but I get a kick out of these people when I hear them say this. They say, you know what, I'm not sure about giving my life to Christ today. I'll just wait, and then when the end times come, then I'll give my life to Christ. That's crazy talk. One, you have no idea if you're going to live through today. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you may never have another opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Another reason it's crazy talk is because living for God then is going to be very, very difficult. If you're unwilling to live for God now, when it's relatively easy, man, I don't think you're going to be able to live for God then. So my encouragement to you is, come to know Christ as your Savior this morning. Now, notice one thing, too, in verses 9, 10, and 11. The souls of these saints are under the altar. Do you see it? In the Old Testament, the blood associated with the sin offering and the consecration of the priest was poured out under the base of the bronze altar. So since these tribulation saints were martyred for their faith in Christ, rather than dying due to the seal judgments, their blood was considered holy unto the Lord. Their blood was considered a sacrifice to the Lord. And their blood, their souls are under the altar. The other thing I want you to notice in those verses, verse 10 in particular, you see these guys are conscious. They're aware of what's going on around them. You see it? It's important because there's a teaching in the church, pretty popular teaching in the church, called soul sleep. Those people say that when a person dies, they get laid in the ground and they sleep until the resurrection comes, and then you become conscious again. But here we see these souls are in heaven. They're not sleeping in the grave. They're conscious here. They're talking to the Lord here. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul didn't say that he had a desire to depart, lie in the ground, and sleep until the resurrection. He didn't say that at all. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So don't believe the erroneous teaching of soul sleep. That is not biblical. People often ask, what happens when a person dies? Well, the second you close your eyes to this world, you'll open them in the next. Now, you want to make sure that you open your eyes in the right world. The one where Jesus dwells, right? And we get there simply by accepting Christ as our Savior. That's all. A small aside. But, you know, I ask a lot of different questions as a pastor and things. But one of the questions I get asked the most is, what do you say about cremation? Is cremation okay? Now, when I die, I'm not going to care one iota what is done to this bag of bones. I only want Sandy to make sure that I'm dead. I mean, I don't want to wake up trying to scratch my way out of the box, you know. Kind of not looking forward to that part at all. So if I'm dead and you see Sandy come up and kick me, she's been given permission. My kids will line up for that. But in my estimation, the crematorium does in about 3 minutes what the ground does in about 2 years, right? Think of all the Christians who have been burned at the stake. Think of the Christians that were eaten by lions or even buried at sea. God doesn't need any of that to resurrect us. He has all the necessary software, and the hardware is going to be an upgrade. We are going to be raised one day. Amen? Come on. Come on. Now, last seal we see today, chapter verse 12, sixth seal. It's a cosmic occurrence. You see it? And sun comes black. Kind of sounds like ash and debris from volcanic eruptions. No one really knows. But late figs on a fig tree, those figs have come so ripe that they fall off during a windstorm. Kind of sounds like meteor showers all over the place. And the skies are going to roll up like window shades. The whole landscape of the earth is going to be changed. And the Bible talks quite a bit about a worldwide cataclysmic event. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 29, Ezekiel 32, Matthew 24. In fact, a lot of this is almost a direct quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. It's crazy. So today, God is keeping all those things perfectly in order. One day, he's going to let it all go. What does all that mean as we read that 12 and 13 and 14? I have no idea. I just don't want to be here when it happens, right? You don't either. Notice reaction then, verse 15. All these rich and powerful, and even slaves, free men, they're going to hide because they're going to bear the judgment of their rebellion toward God. No amount of money, no amount of power is going to change the fact that they're going to bear the judgment of God upon them. Every single man, every single woman will be a trembling ball of goo in the face of this judgment. And each will realize this is not an ordinary natural occurrence. This is supernatural. And all the people who have slandered God will one day beg the mountains to fall on them to put them out of their misery so that they no longer have to face the wrath of the Lamb of God. Now, I grew up in the country, and we were all separated from each other quite a bit, but about two-thirds of a mile down from me, some buddies of mine, their family raised sheep. And man, we used to torture sheep. I mean, just, they hardly did anything. But at some point in time, I mean, we rode them into trees. We did all sorts of crazy things. They never got mad at all. But boy, every once in a while, one of them get mad. Woo, buddy, you better be prepared. What would it take to get the Lamb of God this angry? Because his righteous anger finally boils over. And now he must pour his judgment out upon a Christ-rejecting world. You know, God, the Bible tells us that God doesn't desire for any of us to perish, but that all would come to repentance. But man will force him to judge, or else he'd be unjust. If he didn't judge, he would be unrighteous. So he has to put an end to this rebellion. But it isn't something he does gleefully. This breaks his heart. But he must do it, and he will do it. But here's the thing that blows my mind as I read the last bit of this, 16 and 17 in particular. Even in the midst of all that's unfolded for however long in the first six, five or four seals, even in the midst of recognizing that this judgment is coming from Almighty God, they refuse to repent. Do you see that? They don't desire forgiveness. They desire death. It's inconceivable how hard a human heart can be. There's my Princess Bride quote of the day. Was that my wife who said, yeah. She's heard that more than once. To me, that's more incredible than the sun turning black or the moon looking like blood. You would think at this point that people would pause and say, you know what? I need to get right with this God. They don't. And we see it today. We see people on their deathbeds refusing to acknowledge their need for Jesus. a tragic thing that happens over and over and over again. So just a little reminder, let's keep praying for our friends and our family and our coworkers. They need to know Christ. It's a glorious thing to repent. It's a beautiful word. It's to have a change of mind about the direction I'm going in life. And then that change of mind translates into a change of direction. It's turning away from my sinful ways and turning toward the Lord and his righteousness. Now, the end of that sixth seal is 17. Do you see the question? It's a valid question. Who is able to stand? Well, we find that next week in chapter 7. So read ahead. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know that we'll get all the way, but read it a few times. Here's a small hint. Only the believer can stand before this great judgment. The one who is justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So the way I read all through all this, I mean, it's kind of like, whoa. There's one massive question that each of us has to answer. Where will you be when all of this occurs? This is going to occur. Where will you be? Me? I am going to be found in heaven. And I'm going to be singing, hopefully in tune this time, what we read about in chapter 5, verse 9, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood. I'm going to be there. You can be there too. All you need to do is accept Christ as your Savior and your Lord. But if you're unwilling to do that, and you decide that you're going to stand before God on your own merits, then you're going to be one of those who we read about there at the end of chapter 6, crying out for the rocks to fall upon you. Now, if that's you, I got one very small piece of good news for you. Yes, Christians will be raptured and gone, but Bibles will stay. If you're left, come on over. Get in here. There are Bibles right there. Go get yourself a Bible and read this part again. Hey, get online and listening to this teaching again. Yes, you were warned. So right now, if you're listening to this teaching online and you're enduring all this because you refuse to come to Christ, the Bible was right. We've been raptured. You're still here. Sorry, but you chose. There's still hope for you, though. Repent. Accept Christ as your Savior. Be one of those martyrs who then are under the throne of God at the end. And you can accept Christ as your Savior, and you can still join us in heaven one day. And by the way, if you're listening to me right now, however many years from now, it's fabulous here, right? It's fabulous here. You want to be here with us. So your decision. So I think the question we have to ask is, are we ready for eternity? If not, let's pray. But I invite you as we pray, Chris will come up, will lead us in a song. Just, Lord, I need to know. I just need to know. Are you real? Do you love me? I need to hear you tell me. I'm not going to go long into it, but I'm in my house in Columbus, Ohio, in college, and I remember saying, God, if you're real, I need to know. I just need to know. And you know what? God promises that if we seek him with all our heart, we'll surely find him. So I invite you to say, Lord, I need to know. Are you real? I need you to reveal yourself to me, not to the pastor, not to them. I need to hear that you love me, that I'm special to you, and that you have provided a way for my sins to be forgiven, Lord. Show me the reality about Jesus. And then when he does, and he will, then I invite you to pray the prayer. Lord, I accept you as my Lord. I accept you as my Savior. I want to walk with you. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to be your kid. Amen? Now here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this. It's sobering to read through all this, God. It's like a bit overwhelming. But thank you for putting it in there so we can recognize what's coming our way. And yet, if we would give our lives to you, you preserve us from that, because your wrath will come upon a Christ-rejecting world. And this is the future of our planet. But that's not our future, God. Our future is with you forever and ever and ever. So I pray for any of us, Lord, if we're wrestling with, does God love me and is Jesus real? I pray that you would just pull them real close to your heart and you'd speak your words of love to them. And you'd help them know that they know that everything you say about yourself in this Bible is true. And that you would give them the measure of faith necessary for them to confess their need for you. And they would pray a simple prayer. I accept the free gift that's found in Christ. Cleanse me of my sin, God. So we rejoice in the midst of this chapter, Lord. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.